Good morning. Wow. It's humbling to be standing here before you in this manner today. It's also an honor. I do want to thank everyone who helped with the service today. It was very thoughtful of each of you to be here and participate in the service, so thank you. Real quick, we have Facebook Live going up here in the front, so my in-laws in Germany, they're watching right now. Hello, I love you. Anybody else who actually happens to be logged into my Facebook and is watching Facebook Live right now, hi to you too. I hope this service is a blessing to you. I want to just let you know that, as it's been mentioned already, my wife Sandra has been amazing during this entire process. She willingly went out of her way to give me the space and the time that I needed to get through ordination. And she acted in a very sacrificial way, so thank you. I love you. Pastor Tim and Sherry have also been very helpful. Tim helped guide me through ordination by being a resource for me during the entire process. He helped review my papers. He helped me study for my interview. Both Tim and Sherry walked me through a mock interview that really helped me out tremendously to get prepared. So thank you to both of you for being an amazing team to work with and for your continued example of how to be great leaders. Tim has, I don't know, over these past 6 years, there's a lot that I learned. One of the things is, when you go out to lunch or dinner with him, there can be all sorts of excitement that comes with it. One of those things is that you're never safe from having the wait staff randomly show up at your table and start singing happy birthday to you. Well, it just so happens that yesterday was Tim's birthday. So would you sing along as Daniel leads us in happy birthday?
All right, here we go.
Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday, dear Tim. Happy birthday to you.
Thanks for all the examples that you set. Appreciate it. On a more serious note, though, I do want to say that, you know, me being ordained doesn't make God's word any more powerful, doesn't make it any more truthful than it already is. His word is the same. It never changes. It's the Holy Spirit who makes known to all of us the truth found in Scripture, whether he's using an ordained pastor or not. And the goal of our preaching team every time we step up here is to understand the truth in Scripture. To start off this morning, I've done this a couple times in the past. I have this little book here called The Valley of Vision. And it's a collection of Puritan prayers written quite a long time ago. They're in Old English. One of the prayers in here is fitting for this morning, and it's fitting for how I feel currently. And so would you close your eyes and pray with me as I read through this? Again, it's in Old English, so just we'll understand the context of what's being said. But just close your eyes and meditate on the words and perhaps make them your words too. O God, praise waiteth for thee, and to render it is my noblest exercise. This is thy due from all thy creatures, for all thy works display thy attributes and fulfill thy designs. The sea, dry land, winter cold, summer heat, morning light, evening shade are full of thee, and thou givest me them richly to enjoy. Thou art King of kings and Lord of lords. At thy pleasure empires rise and fall. All thy works praise thee, and thy saints bless thee. Let me be numbered with thy holy ones, resemble them in character and condition, sit with them at Jesus' feet, May my religion be always firmly rooted in thy word, my understanding divinely informed, my affections holy and heavenly, my motives simple and pure, and my heart never wrong with thee. Deliver me from the natural darkness of my own mind, from the corruptions of my heart, from the temptations to which I am exposed, from the daily snares that attend me. I am in constant danger while I am in this life. Let thy watchful eye ever be upon me for my defense. Save me from the power of my worldly and spiritual enemies and from all painful evils to which I have exposed myself. Until the day of life dawns above, let there be unrestrained fellowship with Jesus. Until fruition comes, may I enjoy the earnest of my inheritance and the first fruits of the Spirit. Until I finish my course with joy, may I pursue it with diligence. In every part display the resources of the Christian and adorn the doctrine of thee, my God, in all things. Amen. This morning, we're going to jump back into our series of looking at the life of Christ through the Gospel of Luke. The last couple of weeks, we took a break from this series as we celebrated Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. If you would turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 7, that's where we'll be jumping back into this series. If you don't have one, there's a Bible in front of you. I'd encourage you to open it up. We won't have the scripture on the screen for you to read, so maybe pull it on your phone or in the Bible in front of you. It's Luke chapter 7. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Starting in verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this, this would be the Sermon on the Plain that Jesus gave, which are the verses before this. When he had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. When I was putting a sermon together this week, I was originally planning on jumping over to the book of Matthew. Matthew records this account as well. He includes some things that Luke doesn't include and excludes other things that Luke includes in his passage. But a funny thing happens when you're preaching, and that's that God sometimes at the last minute tells you to do something else. Late last night, I felt like I wasn't supposed to do that, so we're not going to do that. I would encourage you to maybe go home this afternoon and turn to Matthew's passage and read it for yourself and look at the differences that you know Matthew has and compare it with Luke. And it's a scary realization when you're prepping and the Holy Spirit says, "No, don't do that." I really felt the Spirit place on my heart that I wasn't supposed to do that, and I reflected on this and realized that I think I was getting caught up in my own desire to make the sermon, you know, longer, to try to include maybe points in there that I thought should be in there, things like that. And the Spirit helped me see that, you know, There's nothing I can add to it that's going to make it any better. It's God's word already. He spoke it. He said it. The truth is already in there. And so, you know, I'm just a vessel up here. We all are when we come to preach. And so we're not going to go down that path that I thought we were going to. And so this morning, my prayer is just like I heard from God last night. I pray that God would speak to you this morning. Okay? So I pray that you would be listening to what God wants to share with you this morning. And when God does speak to you, my prayer is that you take hold of it, you wrestle with it, you contemplate on it. The first few verses here in Luke give us some interesting details. We have a Roman centurion living in Capernaum. The Romans are the occupying force in Israel. They're not wanted, nor are they liked. They conquered the region, and they placed units of soldiers in many of the towns, like Capernaum. The centurion, he's not Hebrew, nor is he a part of the Jewish faith. He's an outsider. He's a Gentile. You can see on that map there where Capernaum is located, around the Sea of Galilee. Centurions, they were in charge of 100 Roman soldiers, right? A century is 100 years. A centurion was in charge of 100 soldiers. And they earned a significant amount of money more than the lowest soldiers that they looked over. The lowest paid soldiers earned about 75 denarii, but the centurions, they earned between 3,750 and 7,500 denarii. So these were very important military leaders. Obviously, most centurions in that day would have not been well favored nor highly regarded by the Jews, given their outsider presence. However, it's interesting, we see in Scripture several instances where centurions are noted in a positive light. We have the centurion in this passage. There's a centurion at the cross who recognized that Jesus was the Son of God upon Jesus' death. That's found in the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to turn to it and read it really quick. This is in Mark 15 at the end of the chapter. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. From the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." So we have these two centurions. Another one, more famous one, is Cornelius in Acts 10. He's a centurion. I won't read the whole thing, but turn to Acts 10 and read the whole passage, and you'll see Peter gets the vision to, that God wants him to kill and eat unclean food. And he's like, "I can't do that." And then God sends a messenger to Peter, and he's called to go speak to a Gentile who he's not supposed to associate with according to the law. And so Peter goes, shares with Cornelius and his entire household. And Cornelius and his entire home, they become followers of Christ. And then another centurion in Scripture is one who helped save the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 23 by secretly moving Paul out of jail at night because they received word that a mob was waiting to ambush and kill Paul the next morning. And I encourage you to read that passage as well, Acts 23. So a centurion saves Paul by bringing him in the middle of the night to another town so that the ambush can't happen. The centurion referenced in our passage this morning shows empathy, care, and compassion towards his servant. When you read Matthew's account, you'll see the servant is at the centurion's house. So the centurion is willing to allow his sick and dying servant to be in his own home, taking up space while he risks his household getting sick. The servant is not cast out nor disregarded. It doesn't seem like the centurion was quick to dismiss his servant and get another one, which he easily could have done. He desperately wanted him to be spared by being completely healed. It's interesting to see that the centurion seems to be living his life in a way that Jesus would want his followers to live, a life filled with compassion. Yet the centurion had never met Jesus. We see in verses 3 to 5, the first delegation sent by the centurion are Jewish elders. They plead on his behalf, which is really telling. They inform Jesus that this Gentile, this Roman soldier, deserves to have Jesus give him the light of day and help him. But why? The answer is in their plea to Jesus, isn't it? Because the centurion loves the Jewish people. He cares about them so much that he willingly builds them their synagogue, their place of worship. The centurion isn't even allowed to step foot inside the synagogue, yet he took the time and energy to build it for them. Side note, this happens to be the same synagogue mentioned in Luke 4, verse 33, when Jesus first arrives to Capernaum, and he begins to preach there in the town. So Jesus is preaching in a synagogue built by a Roman Gentile. So we clearly see that faith in action requires love. I wonder if we live the way the centurion lived. Do we show as much love as the centurion did to those around us? So that's part of the man Jesus is dealing with, a Gentile who loves the Jewish community, builds in their synagogue, and cares deeply for his servants, and wants desperately for him to get healed. We also see in this passage he's a humble man and a man of faith. As Jesus approaches the house in verse 6, the centurion sends his friends out to tell Jesus not to trouble himself, because he finds himself undeserving and unworthy to have Jesus show up. There are several possible reasons as to why the centurion may feel this way. The first is that he's simply not Jewish. He knew he wasn't allowed in the synagogue. He knew Jews don't interact with Gentiles and go out of their way to be with Gentile sinners. He knew that Jews wouldn't make a conscious effort to socialize with him. So he was not worthy to have this Jewish rabbi enter his home. Perhaps he thought Jesus might even refuse, given his Jewish identity. The second possibility is that he regards Jesus very highly. Perhaps he views Jesus in such high esteem, he doesn't feel worthy to have him come under his roof. Like he's not important enough for Jesus to stop by. The third possibility could be that he feels a very strong sense of moral guilt in the presence of Jesus, and therefore is unworthy to have Jesus come to him. Maybe it's a mix of all three. But within the context of those feelings, we see his humility. He doesn't feel worthy to speak with Jesus and to be in the presence of Christ. But his faith comes out when he says this next line. And this is the line that I really wanted to focus on this morning. Verse 7, "But say the word, and my servant will be healed." The centurion understands Jesus' authority. Just speak, Jesus. Just say the word, and it will happen. Jesus, all you have to do is speak it. Just say the word. I love the centurion's understanding of Jesus' authority. The centurion understands that Jesus' authority would have an instantaneous effect. The action would be completed immediately and without delay. The centurion himself has soldiers who immediately obey his commands. And I think that's one of the reasons why he knew that Jesus carried authority that gets immediate results, because he has that in his own life. And this blew Jesus away. Jesus is hardly mentioned at marveling at those he interacts with. But this is one of those rare moments where he can't help himself but be amazed at the faith this Roman Gentile centurion displays. Hence Jesus' comment that he hasn't found such great faith even in the nation of Israel, the nation that is supposed to be faithful to God and waiting for their Messiah, who happened to be living among them at that very day, Jesus. From Scripture, we know that Jesus only does the will of the Father, right? He simply has to say the word, and it will be done. The centurion uses his own military relationships to help make his point. He's under the authority of his direct supervisors and follows the commands they give him, yet he has authority over his 100 soldiers. He simply just needs to say what needs to happen, and his soldiers obey. He understands there's power in the word of Christ. Jesus has supreme authority over sickness and death, and all he has to do is speak, and it will be so. Amen? As God speaks, it invokes a response, doesn't it? He spoke, and creation happened. The universe came into existence. He spoke, and Abraham left everything behind and followed. He spoke, and Moses led God's people out of bondage. He spoke, and the prophets repeated what he said. Jesus spoke, and everything obeyed. He spoke the storm to silence. He spoke healing. He spoke the dead to life. He spoke the forgiveness of sins. There's power and authority in the Word of God. This simple phrase tucked away in this small story carries big weight. The centurion's faith culminates in his understanding of the authority that Jesus carried with him, the authority that is him. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. What a beautiful understanding of Jesus, his power, and his authority. Do you fully recognize Jesus' authority? What do we do with it? How do we handle it? Do we know how to use it for the kingdom? There's a passage in Acts 3 that the Spirit showed me last night that ties into this, and it records the account of Peter healing the crippled beggar. And it says this: Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. This healing was done by the authority of Jesus, not by Peter. The authoritative name of Christ was invoked, and it required a response. Peter clearly understood this authority and knew how to live under it. He also knew how to obey as he followed the Spirit's guidance. The centurion understood Jesus' authority and knew all he needed Jesus to do was say the word, and the healing would be accomplished. I sometimes forget that the authority Peter used is the same authority I can use. What would it look like in your life if you lived under this authority? Do you need to fully surrender to Christ's authority today? The next two blanks in your sermon notes there, they come together, and it's faith in action require obedience, and faith in action requires surrender. When we actively live out our faith, we surrender to the authority of Christ and to his will. And that means we obey everything he commands us to do. As God speaks to you, it invokes a response from you. I would hope you're willing to surrender and obey as you walk in faith. I know it's brief, but as we conclude this morning, we're going to end in a slightly different way than we normally would. Instead of the band coming back up and leading us in a song, I wanted to introduce a song to you that's meant a lot to me. It's going to be played on the screen as a lyric video. And to give you a brief summary, it's about who God is, his power and authority, and how he spoke everything into existence, and how all of this requires a response from us. And as the video plays, I'd encourage you to close your eyes, think about the words that are being sung, think about what it means to you, what it means for you, and take to heart what is being proclaimed in this song. Thank you.
of creation, there at the start before the beginning of time. With no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of light. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born. In the vapor of your breath, the planets form. If the stars are made to worship, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you make. Every burning star, a signal fire of grace. If creation sings your praises, so will I. God of your promise, you don't speak in vain, no syllable empty or void. But once you have spoken, all nature and science follow the sound of your voice. Ooh, and as you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath, evolving in pursuit of what you say. So will I can see your heart in everything you say. Every painted sky, a canvas of your grace. If creation still obeys you, so will I. So light. If the mountains bow in reverence, so light. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will light. For if everything exists to lift you high, so light. If the wind goes where you send it, so light. Chase down my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created, light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Where you lost your life so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind you, so alive. I can see your heart in everything you've done. Every part designed in a world of art called love. If you gladly chose surrender, so will I. I can see your heart 8 billion precious one, a child you died to save. If you gave your life to love them so alive, like you would again 100 billion times. But what measure could amount to your desire? You're the one who never leaves the one behind.
May we approach Jesus like the centurion approached Jesus, with humble faith. When God speaks, it invokes a response. Will you listen and will you respond? You're dismissed.